Last week we read from the Epistle of James also, and the last line from what we read last week is this: religion which is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, I elevate this morning because the ways that the scripture is broken down when we read it in the Bible with a chapter, a big number, and then verses, those little numbers, that was later added. The letter of James wasn't organized that way. He didn't have chapters to his letter. But in order for us to know where we are, no matter which pagination we're in, we have it broken down this way. So I want to bump the end of chapter 1 right up to the start of chapter 2, since anyone who had read it without the differentiation, the delineation, would have read these things beside each other. Religion which is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I wonder, is acts of favoritism the stain of which he's speaking? Since that's how chapter 2 starts. Have you ever thought that acts of favoritism may be one of the ways that we are stained by the world? We decide who's important and who's not important and who gets what and doesn't get what and how they get it. It's just going to happen, this kind of judgment. We can't live a life without making some decisions, even if it's just what time is dinner. You come to that answer making judgments. You take in all kinds of information to decide when it is and how it is and how it will be. So we will never be rid of making judgments. But I wonder if this illustration of acts of favoritism is one of the ways that we are stained by the world. I will admit to you, I am bad at getting stains out, like really bad. And somehow I attract them. I don't know if I'm always in a hurry, and that just makes things splash on the front of my shirt. But somehow, it always happens. I will confess to you, I just bought a white sweater for the first time in like 2 decades this year because I thought, I think I can do it now. I think I can have a white sweater and it got a little stain on it. And I thought, oh no, this is the end. This is only the third time I've worn it and I've got a stain already. I'm that bad at getting out stains. And I think then, in wedding this scripture with me, what do we do about this most persistent of stains in the acts of favoritism? Indeed, that is one I imagine that I will never be able to get out, not all the way. I'm reminded of stain removal with the revelation to St. John the Divine, a passage of scripture that it turns out we read, or is at least one of the options, at a funeral. And maybe that's why it's so familiar to me. In Revelation of St. John, chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, we read this. And I know you've heard it on Sunday, if you were here on that particular Sunday. Here's what it says. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from? I said to him, Sir, you are the one that knows. Then he said to me, These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This poetic, metaphorical illustration highlights what it takes to become clean and unstained, because you and I know that blood is one of the worst stains to get into something, right? By the way, shampooed works every time. So how is it that people become white by being washed in the blood of the Lamb? I believe that it's because in Christ we find ourselves and find that we are only ourselves in Christ. All sin stems from our failure to remember that we are one with God. God is in us, each one of us, placed within us at the moment of our creation. And so when we think that the world defines us, we forget who we are and whose we are. Am I important? Am I more important than them? When we bring babies to be baptized so that they might be cleansed from sin, part of the sin that we're cleansing them from, that which needs to be removed, is our sin placed on them. Our sin of thinking that they're ours. Of thinking that they're ours. We are conscious of sin because it ricochets around the world. It does stain all kinds of things. There's no way to be free of it. And you might have been be reflecting on your week and say, ugh, Whitney, it's been such a week. Do we have to talk about sin? I mean, can't we talk about something else? But I want to highlight it because of this one line in James's letter where he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our sin is believing that we are exiled from God. Our sin is believing that we can separate ourselves from the love of God. What in the world? We think about our tasks and our responsibilities. We think about our worries, both present and anticipated. We think about our pain and our suffering. And we don't even think about God being present in any of those. God's mercy is right there in every single one of those things. It's as near as our next breath. And so we come together each week to learn how to remember this in the midst of the magnitude of life. Yes, all of it. We come together to remember that even if we judge ourselves to be failing in our spiritual journey, mercy even triumphs over that if we let it. When we read today's gospel, we remember that life was hard in Jesus' day. There are a few ways in which this is made evident to us, just even in the text. Not only were the Hebrew people living under Roman occupation, but someone had to make the food over a fire, which had to be tended to. Now, don't we all love it that we don't have to manage that part, right? We've canceled that out of our daily routine. At least we don't have to, like, grow everything we eat. It was hard, and Jesus was tired. He didn't want anyone to know where he was. I imagine in his own balance of life, if you will, he was trying to create space for his own reflection, his own prayers, his own time of respite to remember who he belonged to, when everybody saw him time and time again as someone who could just make things better. Can you make this better? Can you make this better? Can you make this better? He went into a house. He didn't want anyone to know he was there. Do you know that feeling? I remember as a parent of young children, and those of you who have raised children or are currently raising children, you might hope that in the bathroom you're by yourself, right? But they find you there. Can I not have 1 minute to myself? This is how Jesus felt. I'm going to go into this house. Surely no one saw me come, and no one will know I'm here. But he could not escape their notice. He was exhausted, and yet still they found him. And this woman of Syrophoenician origin came and begged him. That's the verb that's used, beg. You know how that sounds? It assumes there's going to be a no answer, and maybe the first was a hesitation, an exhale, an eye roll, a pause. And she comes to Jesus and begs him to heal her daughter. And he knows he doesn't have to do it. In fact, he brings up fairness. It's not fair to give the children's food to the dogs. The children must be fed first. Now, if we sit for a minute with Jesus' words, we would say, oh, good, fair. I love fair. Ooh, love fair. Let's be fair. But in times like these, we remember we can't do it with fairness. We will end up being judged and losing the goodness of God. And so she responds, remembering who she is and who he is. He is the one who can change it everything. And in his hearing her remember that, he claims her faith has made her daughter well. Our sin is in our judgment of sins, keeping a list of which ones are worse than others, trying to parse out our sinfulness in order to maintain our individualism and autonomy from our merciful God. I'm annoyed at the church fathers for making these few verses that I'm referencing here today optional for this Sunday's reading. If you looked in the lectionary, they had brackets around them, like, you can leave this part out. I said, nuh-uh, I'm not leaving that part out. I want to talk about how it is that we judge ourselves and how our judgment then spills out onto each other. And by the same equation, when we experience God's mercy in our sinfulness, God's mercy will spill out of us onto another. That's how it goes. And I think this passage is helpful in reminding us that it is we who make judgments all of the time about which sins really matter. We say, well, I didn't commit adultery. I mean, I murdered, but I didn't do the other one. And that's the thing that James is trying to make the point of. It's all in the law. Once you've broken it, you've broken it. There's no ability to not break it and break it at the same time. And so I wanted to elevate that, to speak it plainly and clearly to you here from the pulpit. Adultery, murder, white lies, they're all the same. They're all sins. They're all ways in which we forget who we are and whose we are. The Reverend Dr. William Barber, in his sermon to the conference attendees for the first conference on public theology and public policy offered at the Yale Center for Public Theology back in April, the Reverend Dr. William Barber pulled out one verse from Matthew 23:23. And it was this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." Do you hear how Jesus calls us into a recognition that all of this is supposed to be honored as a part of our remembering who we are and whose we are? So if we go before God, let's just game out this conversation. If we go before God and we say, okay, I was working on justice and mercy and I forgot to tithe. And we became conscious of our failures. I did this, but I didn't do that. Oh gosh, now I'm focused on this and then I forgot that. Oh no. And we recite it again and again, our failures, again and again, we recite them to God. And we say to God, I give up. I can't seem to get this right. As I imagine this conversation, I hear Jesus say, no, no, don't give up. Give in. Give in to my mercy. You can't do this. That's the point. You can only do this by allowing my mercy into your life. It will do the work, and it will spill out into the world. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do I need to say it again? Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, I believe, is wanting to express to us, let me do my work in the world by letting me do my work in you. Trust me on this. I want to offer our congregation a challenge. You can pass it on to others if you'd like. I'd like to see how many of us might grow in our ability to love your neighbor as yourself. I'd like to see how many of us might grow during this difficult season. I forget how many days till the election. It doesn't matter. Someone will tell me again in 10 minutes. To allow ourselves to grow in seeking and serving Christ in all people. So the challenge is this. I would like to challenge this congregation to see how many of us might take one e-learning course from Braver Angels, a nonpartisan group that is solely dedicated to helping people foster civil discourse with one another, especially in the hard areas. It's about politics, and that's their point. We care. How can we allow our caring to turn into an act of prayer? And so somehow in the next week, I'm going to find some type of way to capture our efficacy in this challenge. They have 5 topics for e-learning. That means you can do it on your own time. One of them is skills for bridging the divide. Another is depolarizing within. A third is families and politics. A fourth is skills for social media. And a fifth is managing difficult conversations. If you are an expert on all those, please reach out to them and join their volunteer staff. Otherwise, I imagine any one of us would benefit from any one of those. And I want to challenge you in that. Please, I'll buy you something. I'll buy you coffee or a meal or something. If you come back and you say, Whitney, I watched the e-learning episode, this one, and I already knew everything, I promise I will buy you something. Come and tell me. We want to grow in our capacity to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to seek and serve Christ in all people. And you may see, Whitney, I don't know if I have time to take on an e-learning course. There's lots going on. I want to say, hear the prayerful invitation. That moment when you think, I will tune into the news for it to tell me the same thing it told me 5 hours ago, but differently, take 10 minutes then. If you are spending time worrying about how this is all going to turn out or what's going to happen on the other side of November 5th because Thanksgiving plans are probably being made, if you have a moment of worry, take the time then. Redirect those feelings into prayer, and prayer is practice. And that's why I think this challenge can be so effective for us all. We aren't here at church to learn to save the world because we can't do it. Sin will always be after us. We will always prioritize it inaccurately, and we will find ourselves frustrated by our failures. We cannot save the world. We come to church here to learn to allow God to save the world through us, to be instruments of God's mercy by allowing God's mercy to triumph over us, to remember that life isn't fair. And we have benefited from God's mercy in the unfairness of it all. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.